Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12? Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. And verse 15. Luke 12 and verse 15. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." We don't use that word too much today anymore. We call it materialism. That's really what materialism is, you know. It's kind of a fancier word for it. We kind of, you know, we take the Bible words and we change them into little fancier words. They don't sound quite as bad. But materialism is covetousness. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It doesn't? No, that's what it says. Why? You live your life in the United States, that seems like an absolute lie, doesn't it? But this is the truth. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I thought that's what life was all about. Isn't that the American dream? The American goal? To see what you can accumulate? Now, I'm going to read that parable, but just let me pause a minute before we do, because it's just one of the most beautiful parables. The Lord Jesus was just the most wonderful storyteller. And this parable is just so remarkable, what he's put into just a little story. He's put so much into it. But let me just stop there for a minute and introduce you to our subject this morning. I wasn't sure which one of them, what I wanted to take next after we talked about permissiveness. And I'm changing the order a little bit from what I gave you on Tuesday morning. But when I went to the Chatterbox last night, young Martine Ferguson, who makes badges, gave me a badge. And so I put it on. And it says, "The best thing to spend on children is time." So I thought, as I thought about this badge, I thought, that's it, Lord, that's what I'm going to talk about tomorrow morning, spending, the problem of prosperity. I don't know whether you could call that the leading of the Spirit, Phil. I don't know just what led me to do that, but that's what I've chosen to do, because possessions. You're going to find young folks as you're raising your family. Next to this problem of permissiveness that has invaded our society, you're going to find that the problem of prosperity, materialism, the good life, whatever you want to call it, is going to be your second problem that you're going to find is a tough one, a difficult one to deal with. It is really a problem area. And believe me, you can talk to any serious thinking Christian, and he's going to be honest with you that this is a great problem. And one you're going to have to deal with. It's been interesting to me how the Spirit of God has led our brother Jim in the choices of hymns this week. And my heart was touched as we were singing that hymn, "He Giveth More Grace." Remember that one line says, "When we come to the end of our hoarded resources." I thought, that's it, Lord. That's what we're talking about this morning. Prosperity is our hoarded resources. And how, as Americans, we've come to rely so much on our hoarded resources. And we've got to come to the end of that. Because when we come to the end, we begin to rely on the grace of God. Now, I think that this area of prosperity has become a difficult area for young people, because you and I, in our generation, have not been good examples. I think we just need to be honest about these things. We need to really just lay it out with young people. We've not been good examples. We've got too many older folks today who are content to live in prosperity, to enjoy what we call the closing days of our life, and to really disregard the spiritual challenges that are all around us. And I think we've been a poor example. I think in many cases we have shown to young people that comfort and prosperity and wealth and ease is more important to us than the things that really ought to be important in life. And I think, though we haven't said it in words, we say so many things in actions that aren't said in words. And I think that as Christians, we have very much, and I think we'd be amazed if we could, you know, we don't really see ourselves as we really are. And I think if we could really sit back and objectively see, as older Christians, what we have done in our assemblies and in our gatherings, we have placed so much emphasis on materialism, on material goods, on success that we've measured by the number of things we possess. And we don't realize how much emphasis we put on this, and then we're kind of alarmed when our children go in for this too. You know, we say, you know, we're kind of, how come? Why are they so interested in things? And really it's because we've been. And this is what we've passed on to them. And I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned about this in many different ways, and one of the ways it really concerns me is because I sincerely believe, brethren and sisters, that the days of prosperity in this country are coming rapidly to a close. I think we're going to find in just a little time to come, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come, we're going to learn to get along with a lot less. Now, that concerns me because I think, am I training my family? Am I training the young folks around me to be prepared for this? Are they going to be able to handle this? What will happen to them when they no longer can just have everything they want? Are they going to be able to handle life? Are they going to be one of those that's going to take a gun and put it to their head and blow their brains out? Because they can't face life without an abundance of things. Now, what happens here is, as we read in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. What happens here is what has happened to you and I in a very sneaky way. You know, the devil, just as in the area of permissiveness that we talked about, so in this area of prosperity, he's done it in a very sneaky way. There are some folks here who lived through the Depression. And you remember the Depression days. I was born in 1930. I brought on the Depression. But some of you were old enough to remember the Depression. And you lived through those years. And you can look back at what has happened in the next 50 years, because that's about all it's been. And you can see how we've forgotten as a country what it is to be without. You can remember how your parents lived on very, very little, and you don't feel deprived. In fact, you feel that those times were probably spiritually good times. And yet, we've come to depend so much on the things we've gotten. And it's been just kind of a sneaky way that Satan has just brought this in, little by little. So that what were once our needs have changed. So that what used to be our wants have now become our needs. In other words, things we wanted to have, we now think we must have. Isn't it true? So many things. You could make a list. Oh, you could just make the longest list of things that today you think you must have. Those are needs. And yet, if you go back 50 years ago, they weren't needs. They were wants that only very wealthy people had. And as a matter of fact, even wealthy people didn't have some of the things we have today. Because they weren't invented yet. And this is the way Satan has done it, you know. He has changed our attitude, our thinking, until we've justified bringing so many things into our life because we say we need them. Now, this becomes a concern when it starts to get hold of our young people. Because it seems that each generation it gets a firmer grip on. And when it gets a grip on young people who don't have any years to look back on when they didn't have a lot of things, they've always had a lot of things. Therefore, this gets a tremendous grip upon them. And we read this parable, and let's notice certain distinctions, certain things that take place when possessions take hold of us. He spoke a parable to them, verse 16, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. You fool.'" This is God's estimation of a life of prosperity. "You fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, the man in verse 17 thought within himself. He had no thought of God. Our boys and girls, our young people today are growing up without God in their thoughts. I think one of the most alarming things that I noted in my later years in teaching, and I've noticed since the years I've retired, is that God is not in the thoughts of most boys and girls and young people today. Why not? Because they have such an abundance of things. Who needs God? In their lives, they don't really see any need for him. And in our giving them of abundance, we've stripped them of this need that is felt during times of difficulty for God. Once again, just as we've done in the problem of permissiveness, so in our prosperity, we have again been our worst enemies. Thinking that we're being kind, that we're being generous to our children, we give them everything they want, everything they see. "Mommy, I want this." And so they get it. And we think this is an act of kindness. And in giving them everything that their eyes see, which is covetousness, in giving them everything their eyes see, we strip them of one of the greatest lessons that life has to teach. And that is that we can't have everything, that we need God for our resource, and we cannot find resources in those things that are around us. And yet, in effect, by our kindness, we're teaching our children that we can give them everything they want, and they don't really need God. I remember back in the days, in the early days when communism was in its early form, of course, we've seen communism come and go. And it certainly was a philosophy based on materialism in many ways. And I can remember back in those early days, someone telling me the story of a teacher that came into a classroom, and he wanted to teach the communism, you know, to the ideals of communism to his class. And he said, okay, boys and girls, we need food for lunch today. So I want all of you to bow your heads and pray to God to give you lunch. And so they prayed. And so they opened their eyes, and the teacher said, well, where's your lunch? Well, God's not giving any lunch, is he? Well, he said, now, we'll call on our communist teacher here in the school. And he called out to him, and he said, bring us our lunch. And he brought him a nice lunch. And he said, you see, communism can give you what God can't give you. And we, in effect, not in words, are teaching our children the very same thing. The man thought within himself. He had no thoughts toward God, even though it was God that had given him the crops. He had given him the sunshine and the rain, and had given him the health to go out and work in those fields, and had given him the ability to reap that crop, yet he only thought within himself. He only saw what was given to him. He only saw the material things that were in his possession. He couldn't see beyond those things. And then we see his total independence of God in the planning of his life. Notice down in verse 19, he says, you've got many goods. That's what he was relying on. He had many goods. He had a lot of good things. So he says, take your easy, drink, and be merry. Forget about everything else. Forget about God. Forget about dying. Forget about all these, you know, these heavenly things that people talk about. I'm going to just enjoy myself down here on earth. And that's what we're teaching our boys and girls. It's exactly what we're teaching. We're teaching them, you know, get out of life what you can. Go in for it. Enjoy it. Get what you can. There's lots out there to get, you know. America's a prosperous place. Enjoy it. Live it up. And then we wonder why God has no place in their life and why they give so little thought to God. And yet, basically, it's what we're teaching. Do you know that television does an absolute tremendous job of convincing our young people that materialism, the good things of this life, is what you need to live for? The advertisements, the stories, everything about it is geared in that direction. We try to teach our children, maybe for a few hours a week, that they need to be living for God, for eternity, for the things that last, for the things that really count. And then we let them watch television for 10, 15, 20 hours a week, and it's teaching them the total opposite. It's portraying prosperity. It's portraying the success that this world calls the success that's marked by prosperity. And, you know, I just want to say this statement in passing. I hope you won't think I'm being harsh or I don't know, unfeeling. But I've done a lot of battling with television through the years in my own life. And I've come to a very definite conclusion. Mothers and fathers, as soon as you can get together on the subject, and you've got to be you've got to be together on this. You know, it's got to be a unified decision. Get that TV out of your house. It's going to ruin your kids. I'm convinced of it. I'm totally convinced. It's not going to get better. We're not going to reform it. We're not going to improve. Now, that's a tough decision. Because mothers and fathers, you probably like to watch it as much as the kids. And that's going to be the battle. But not only does it deal with ideals that are in direct opposition to the scriptures, but it's robbing you of time to teach your children, robbing you of time for your children to learn to be creative and to do things that just, you know, involve more than sitting in a chair and being passive. And I'm convinced that it's one of the instruments that God has used to absolutely stagnate us, to make us potato couches. No, couch potatoes, which is, I always get that mixed up. Whatever. That's what it's been doing to us, and it really has. And I think if we could really sit back, if we had a chance to look back over our life, you know, if God gave us that way of being able to get to the end of our life and look back over it before we leave, and we would see the hours we spent on that couch watching television, I think we'd break out in a sweat. You know, to think, that's how I used my time. That's what I did with it. And I had so little. And that's the way I used it. But God will have to lead, direct you in that. You know, I realize it does, it presents certain problems. I know this. You know, I know, for example, the kids come home and they you know, they're going to say, hey, Mary and John, they watch television. They got television in their house. We don't, you know, I don't even know what this is. I don't have it in my house. And I know this presents, it presents problems. Parents have to know how to deal with this situation. But pray about it. Ask God to lead you. And I think that you need deliverance from it. You need deliverance from television. And somehow God will deliver you. And you'll find that you'll begin to experience a whole new liberated life when you get away from it. It'll do wonders for your family. Now, this man, then, he just forgot about God. Put him out of the way. And he developed a kind of, you notice, false security. He thought he was absolutely set for life. Somebody has made this statement, and it's a tremendous statement. I never forgot it. They put it this way. We've made our children so secure, they're insecure. And that's absolutely true. I've discovered that in my years of working with boys and girls in schools. We've made them so secure, they're insecure. Meaning that we've so surrounded them with all the secure things of life that when were they to lose them, they're absolutely unable to handle life. In other words, to deprive your children of the finer things of life, as we call them in this country, is probably one of the best things you can do, because it'll teach your children to find their security in God and not in the things that are around them. I was talking to Fred Ruff at the dinner table one day this week, and they were expressing to me, they said, you know, it would be a wonderful thing if all the young people in our country could spend some time in a third world country. It would really do them a lot of good. And I've thought about that since you folks told me that. I think there's a lot of truth to it. We take for granted so much what we have. And not so much just take for granted, and this is a point they were emphasizing, we've got to think that we can't live without these things. And Mrs. Ruff said, you know, when you get to a third world country, you discover you can live without these things. You really don't need them at all. But we think we do. We think we've got to have them. And it robs us so much of the spiritual values of life. Now let's go over to just four chapters to Luke 16. Luke 16. And while you're going over to Luke 16, you know, you're paging right past Luke 15. And I'm not going to read that parable of the lost son, but you're familiar with the parable of the lost son in Luke 15. And you know, he's a good example of the kind of generation that pretty much we've raised. He said, "Father, give me." And our generation has the gimmies. Give me this, give me that, give me, give me, give me. And we've taught our kids to be this way. We're the ones that taught them to be that way. Because we try to outdo each other in what we give them. Grandparents, don't try to outdo the in-law grandparents. Okay? See this happening all the time, you know. One tries to buy a present better than the other. We reached a point where even if the kids go to a birthday party, maybe it's Mary's birthday, but her brother Johnny, I mean, it's not his birthday, but we ought to get him a gift because, after all, Mary's getting some gifts, and Johnny, poor Johnny, doesn't want to stand there and watch Mary get all the gifts and open them up. So we buy a gift for Mary for her birthday, and then we get one for Johnny just because he's going to be there. And again, we rob him of a most important point, and that is that you don't always have to be given something to have a good time. That you can enjoy seeing somebody else get something and be given something. But that's what we're teaching our generation, you know, that the only happiness is in getting something, in receiving. And he says, give me, give me. And this has become, this whole attitude has prevailed and permeated our whole society. So that even when we come to the assembly, our attitude is, give me, give me, give me. But you know, when God dealt with that young man, when he got off in the far country, and I don't know, I've sometimes tried to read into the mind of that father as the boy went off, and I can almost picture him saying, "Son, I hate to see you go. Breaks my heart to see you leave home, but you know, you notice I'm letting you go. Because there's some things in life you only learn by getting out there on your own. And you're going to find out there that it's not just a life of give me, give me, give me, and get. And you'll learn the lesson. And sometimes our young people do have to learn that way. And God dealt with that man, that young man. And did you notice when he came back? He didn't say, "Father, give me." He said, "Father, make me. Father, make me as one of your hired servants." Oh, he learned a valuable lesson. A lesson that somehow we've got to get across to our children and to our young people. But it's more important what life makes you than what life gives you. That it's what the disciplines of life teach you. What's happening to you inwardly, what's happening to your character, to your person. That's the valuable things of life. That's what you take with you into eternity. That's what counts. All these other things you're going to leave behind. They amount to nothing. You'll lose them, just as the lost son lost them, in wasted and riotous living. They will come to nothing. Somehow we've failed in so many cases to get that point across. And as parents, you're going to be passing on to your children a great blessing, a tremendous blessing, if early in their life you can get this lesson across to them. That material possessions just don't really matter. That it's what's happening to you, what God is doing in your life, that is going to be the valuable lessons that count. And if you've got to live on secondhand clothes, and if you've got to drive an old car, and if you've got to live in a rented house or in a beat up house or whatever you have to do, it's far better One of the young men was telling me at the table this week that he was moving along very prosperously in his business, become a supervisor. And he found that in the position of a supervisor, he was traveling, moving around, and wasn't getting to spend time with his family. And I admire this young man. He went into his boss and he said, "Look, I can't carry on with this job anymore. I'm willing to accept pay loss. I'm willing to be demoted, but I want a job where I can be home." I told him, I said, "That's the wisest choice you ever could have made in your life." Those boys and girls, the best thing to spend on your children is your time. They need their father. And by the way, they need their mother too. Now that's dealing with a problem that's way down here in my notes, but let's turn to it. Titus chapter 2. Did I read Luke 16? I didn't read that. Just hold off on Titus chapter 2. I don't want you to expend all that energy of turning to Luke 16 and not read it. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? How the Spirit of God puts that in there. Would they have been disturbed if they were categorized, if they were described as lovers of money? They considered themselves, you know, to be very religious men. Men who were very devoted to the cause of God. And the Lord Jesus describes them, God describes them as lovers of money. They heard all these things and they derided him, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men?" What's highly esteemed among men? Money. That's what he's talking about here. He said, "You're lovers of money." And what's highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I don't think that verse needs any explanation, does it? Titus chapter 2. Now, in this area of materialism, of greed, of prosperity, of covetousness, I think that it can be taught in the home that material things are not important by the example we set. If we can become satisfied, content with the things that God has given us. Paul talks about that twice. Over in Philippians 4, in 1 Timothy 6, he talks about being content with what we have. Now we just haven't been that way as Americans. As American Christians, it's not descriptive of us. We're not content with what we have. We're always trying to add more, to get more things. And if we can demonstrate to our boys and girls and young people that we're satisfied with what we have, because God can keep us in the circumstances in which we're in, no matter how little we might have, God will keep us and God will bless us, we've done them a tremendous favor. Now we have an area here that it's very hard for me, it really is hard for me to talk about this, but I think we've got to talk about it. We just got to. I'm really not fulfilling what God has put in my heart if I hold this back, if I don't tell you. In other words, I'm going to have to leave here with a guilty conscience. And even if I hurt some feelings, I want you to understand I'm doing this out of love. I'm not trying to blast anybody. I'm not trying to knock anybody down. I'm doing this because I feel that the years have taught me this, and I must tell you this. In Titus chapter 2, Verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to do what? What are the young women to do? To love their husbands. Okay, there's the first thing. That's a tough one too. Some husbands, most husbands, they're really hard to love. Especially after second or third year. To love their husbands, to love their children. Well, that's not too hard to do, is it? To be discreet, to be chaste. Now please note this one. To be homemakers. Now, the older women are to teach the younger women to do that. They're to be homemakers. Now, I sincerely believe that your children, mothers, need you at home. And I know that there are certain circumstances, I realize this, where that's just absolutely not possible. Where the mother absolutely has to work. And I know this happens. And I sympathize with those situations, and they do exist all over the land. But I think there are many, many situations in our homes today where the mothers need not work. But you see, again, because we've made our wants needs, we say, I've got to work. The mother says, I need to work. It's absolutely necessary. It is, if you want all your wants. Yes, it is. But if you're willing to sacrifice material things and stay at home until your kids are grown up, you're going to do them one of the greatest favors. You're going to give them one of the greatest gifts that you can possibly give. Because they need mom at home. And they especially do when they're teenagers. That's when they really need mom. Our next door neighbor went to work. Her boys were a little older. And you know, she hadn't been at work more than a week. And I had a man out to clean our furnace, and he was cleaning the furnace, and he had finished the job, and he called to me, and he said, I'm ready for you to sign the release form. You know, you got to release these servicemen after they come to your house. And he said, boy, he said, those boys are really having a smoking party next door. I said, what do you mean? He said, look at them over there. He said, they're smoking up a storm. And there they were out in the yard in a circle, passing a cigarette around, puffing it away, smoking away. Their mom had just gone to work about a week ago. Teenagers need mom at home, too. Now, I know this is a tough area. We're living in days of where values have changed so rapidly, and it's so easy for us to justify mom going out to work. But before you decide to do that, you pray about it, and you pray about it carefully. And you really honestly talk to God about this fact. And I think that the day may come when you'll be thankful that somebody suggested to you that you need to think about this point. Now I'd like to just finish with one other point. Let's go to that 1 Timothy 6, where Paul deals so much with this area of materialism, of covetousness. It's probably one of the finest passages in the Scripture to deal with this area. And let's start with verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll finish with this portion. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Tremendous verse. In English, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. Oh, what it says. What a difference it can make in the next 50 years of your life if the Lord doesn't come and if you're spared. What a difference it can make. This verse can control the whole motivation of your life. You can go out and plunge into the business world and put your whole heart into your business to get all you can, to accumulate all you can for yourself and for your kids, and that can become your whole life. Or you can say, I'll be satisfied with what I've got, and I'm going to put the things of God first. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. And by the way, all those things were needs, not wants. For your Heavenly Father knows what you need, not what you want. And He'll provide for. Tremendous verse. How inspiring the Word of God can be. What it can do to a man's life, and what that verse 6 can do to a life is just unthinkable. What it can do. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Food and covering, that's all we need. Third world country, that's all we need. Some people don't even get that. But that's all we need. God has promised to give us that. But those who desire to be rich, and notice they might not even get to be rich, they just desired to be. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Do you believe that? Do you believe that those who go in for being rich fall into dangerous situations? Do you? Then of course you're going to advise your son or daughter not to go in for being rich, aren't you? You're going to tell him, now look, a college education isn't everything. If God leads you in other ways, you don't need a college education. You're going to tell him that? You're going to tell him, look, I don't expect you to be a great success. I'm not asking you to go in for being in a great person in a great profession. I'll be satisfied with you being anything as long as I know God's leading you in that direction. You tell your children that? You tell them that through their high school years? You tell them, let God lead you? You be what God wants you to be? It doesn't matter to us. We're willing to accept anything as long as we know that God's in it. I want to read to you something in closing. A man was talking about some experiences he had with John Nelson Darby. And he says, I remember once saying to John Nelson Darby, to desire to be rich is absurd. He was willing to admit that. But if I were a father of children, this man said to John Nelson Darby, I should wish to be rich enough to secure them a good education. And he said, Mr. Darby replied, if I had children, now, Mr. Darby never married, so he didn't have children. And sometimes we don't like to take the advice of people that never had children. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes they can give you the best advice because they can look at the situation as they get older in a very objective way. You know, we as parents tend to become very subjective and defensive because we raised our kids and we think we did it right. And sometimes they can give you some good, solid advice. Mr. Darby said, if I had children, I would as soon see them break stones on the road as do anything else if only I could secure to them the gospel and the grace of God. Tremendous words, aren't they? You know, we live in an age where these men, John Nelson Darby and some of these early men, are taking a beating. People try to picture them as being narrow-minded, impractical sort of men. I'll tell you, we need to take time to read their lives. They were anything but that. They were men of God whose lives were dedicated to God. And I wouldn't want it on my conscience to ever speak against them when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They were men that gave us so much of their lives. You've got some good sound advice there. If your children come to know the Lord and live for Him, be happy if they're breaking stones in the road. They've gotten the very best. And that's what we want for them, isn't it? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to ask you to forgive us for the times that we've been bad examples in regard to this area of wealth and prosperity and goods, and when we've depended on our hoarded resources, when we put them first and made those seem to be the goals and objectives of our life.